copy of God's Word, won't you find the book of Matthew? The book of Matthew, chapter 14, is where we're going to be at tonight. Hey, my name is Chad. If we haven't had the chance to meet, it's so good to meet you. I'm so glad that you chose to spend your Tuesday with us tonight. And I'm so excited about where we're headed. But before we get there, I don't know if you've heard this or not. Maybe some of you are newlyweds in the house tonight. Maybe some of you are hoping to be newlyweds someday. But a lot of times when you go through premarital counseling or pre-engagement counseling, in which we highly encourage, and then when you launch your relationship into that next step, into that marriage, people will tell you this, hey man, the first year of marriage is the hardest year. But that's really not the story with Chelsea and me. Chelsea's my wife, and we've been married coming up on 11 years. And as we look back on our relationship, it was really year three for us. And so we kicked off into our marriage, and everything was great. We were living on love, and we were living in East Texas, and it was all good. And then I had the opportunity to go into ministry full-time. And so I decided to take the offer and take advantage of the moment. And I moved my wife, Chelsea, and me to Louisiana. And we're getting in the game now. We are both going to go on staff at this church. She was my girls' minister and my assistant. And so I was kind of having a thing with my assistant, which was okay because she was my wife. Anyway, and so we got into ministry, and it was awesome. And we strolled in there like, man, we're just going to continue to climb and continue to gain positive momentum in our marriage, and it's going to be epic. But we began to get squeezed. And what was inside of our marriage at the time, it began to come out. And there were some things inside of our marriage like selfishness and pride. And I went into this new ministry position, and I was trying to earn the people's favor. And so I was really in a place of unhealthy people-pleasing. And so I didn't have good boundaries in our relationship. And so there were these things that began to be provoked in our marriage, and it began to create difficult times in our marriage. And so what happened was when our relationship began to become difficult, there were these doubts that began to creep in. And this little thing, this thing called doubt, you all know about it. Like everyone in the house tonight, you've experienced this before. And it's just a small thing, but if it comes into anything that you have a significant relationship with, it can begin to cause some turmoil in that relationship. And doubt, it asks a lot of questions, but primarily the questions that I want to focus on tonight that doubt begins to ask in any relationship is it really worth it, and is it really true? And so there was this toxicity in my marriage at this time, and I began to have this thought, like, is her love for you really true, Chad? And is she really worth it? Now, how you respond to doubt will determine the success or the failure of your relationship. So this may be your biggest takeaway tonight, but let me just lay this out. If you don't handle doubt properly, we all have it, but if you don't handle it properly, it has the potential to destroy the most significant things in your life. And so what happened, fortunately, is that I began to address these things, and we began to address these things, and we went outside of ourselves. We had to go seek counseling and get some people to weigh in on what was happening in our marriage, and we decided to deal with doubt so that doubt didn't take our marriage out. And I share that with you tonight because we're going to be talking about a relationship tonight that all of you have at some level. And hopefully you're here tonight because you're saying, hey, I want to learn more about Jesus. I want to learn more about following God. And as significant as my marriage is with Chelsea, the most significant relationship, the one that's going to last forever, is my relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And in our relationship with Jesus, there tends to be these times, and maybe you've come in here tonight and you're in one of those seasons where doubt begins to surface. It begins to creep in, and doubt begins to whisper, is it really worth it to follow Jesus? And doubt begins to whisper, is it really true, this Jesus? And so we're kicking off this series tonight called Ask Me Anything. And we are encouraging questions because for far too long, the church has kind of just stifled questions, and they've stymied people's curiosity. And really, I believe that it's stymied people's faith when maybe you heard a statement like this in your church. Hey, you just got to believe. You just got to believe. So there's this mentality that you have like a phlebotomy when you come into a church, like you have a brain surgery and you get it removed. And so like you, if you're going to be a person, a man or a woman of faith, that you've got to exchange your intelligence and your reasoning in order to follow Jesus. It's not true. And so we want to invite questions, and we're going to ask some questions over the next couple of weeks, like, can Christians be gay? We're going to ask questions like, how do Christians have sex? We're going to ask questions like, is the Bible really reliable? Or how can you really know that you're going to go to heaven? We're going to ask questions along this nature, but tonight I want to focus in on this question, what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with our doubts? I was talking with my boy Josiah, one of the other young adult pastors, and we were talking about this. He's like, yeah, man, just the other day I was having a conversation with some young adults, and it afforded me the opportunity to share the gospel with them, like God's good news, that they can have a right relationship with him. And typically what he does when he shares that with someone, he says, hey, so where are you at? Like, are you wanting to start a relationship with Jesus? And they just kind of said, you know what, I'm not there yet. I still have some questions. And so he just said, hey, well, out of curiosity, what keeps you coming back week in and week out? And they're like, man, we're coming and seeing and we're examining the evidence of Jesus. And Josiah looks at him and says, man, praise God that you're coming, and we're so glad that you're here. That we say this often, that you don't have to believe in order to belong. Amen? And so what that means is that it's okay for you to come and examine the evidence of Christ. We welcome your questions. And so I'm so excited to kick off in a new series tonight called Ask Me Anything. If you have a copy of God's Word, Matthew chapter 14, let me catch you up with what's going on. Matthew is the first gospel that we have in our Bibles. In Matthew chapter 14, there's a few things that are happening, a pretty dynamic chapter. Right out the gate, Jesus' cousin, a guy named John, who was a baptizer, who's actually the guy that baptized Jesus, they were pretty tight. He's been murdered. He's been martyred. And so Jesus, he's grieving the loss of what he calls was the greatest man ever born of a woman. And then right after this, Jesus has this incredible opportunity to minister to literally thousands of people. And so before he starts teaching or after he starts teaching, sometime along the way, Matthew 14 tells us that Jesus took a little boy's Happy Meal and he took his little fish, filet fish, and he broke it, and then he began to dispense this mug, and everybody had fries, everybody had a toy, and everybody had a filet fish if they wanted it. And so it was this awesome story where Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 men and their families. And then after, you know, you could imagine an exhausting time of ministry where he's mourning the loss of his cousin. He's poured himself out in ministry. He sends his guys, his disciples, and he says, hey, y'all go and meet me on the other side of this sea. And this sea, if you know anything about this part of the world, it's like the area where it's perfect for a really nasty storm, the sea that they're setting sail on. And so his guys, they set sail on the sea to go to the other side of the shore. And Jesus says, hey, I'll catch up with you. Well, in the middle of the night, this storm breaks out on the sea. And now these guys are like deadliest catch guys, all right? Like they're not just intimidated by a few little waves and a few little swells out in the sea. Like this is a violent sea. And this is where we pick up in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25. It says this, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Listen, walking on the sea. Now, I love this because in ancient world, the ocean or the sea was considered a place of cursing because it was unpredictable. That some Jews believed if you died at sea, that you would never be resurrected. You'd be lost forever. It was considered like the eternal abyss, if you will. And it was considered a curse. And so we see Jesus walking on top of the waters. That in the ancient world, if you stood on top of something, if you tread on something, that meant that you had dominion over that. And so Jesus comes walking on the sea, and he's doing way more than just performing this miracle. He's doing way more than introducing the sea walk to us. Anyway, you'll get that later. He's doing way more than that. He's treading in dominion upon the curse. And so he comes on, and he's walking on the sea. That was for free. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered them and said, Lord, if it's you, then command me to come to you and walk on the water. Command me to come to you on the water. So he said to him, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That notice, Jesus allows Peter to now have dominion over the curse. And he wants that for you too. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, I love that word, boisterous. When he saw it was crazy out there, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Those are really three simple words, but so profound. I've cried out a prayer like this before. I remember when I was 20 years old and I was broken over my decisions that I had made in my life. I was broken over my sin. And I remember idling down a two-lane highway going 70 miles an hour, crying out, why? And Lord, save me. And maybe some of you need to cry that prayer out tonight. And so he cries out, Lord, save me. And I love Jesus' response. It says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he slapped Peter and said, man, what's going on? No, he didn't. He reached out his hand and it says he caught him. And then he said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You could circle that question. Why did you doubt? Verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Point number one, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down. We all have doubt. We all have doubt. Notice the question that Jesus asked there. After he pulled Peter out of the water, he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, we all have doubt. The Greek word here is the word distazo, and it means literally to doubt or waver between two opinions or to begin to ask questions. And again, here's the questions that doubt begins to whisper in our ears. Here's the two questions. Is it really worth it? And is it really true? So Peter steps out and he's walking on the water and he's saying, is it really true? Could I be treading upon the curse? And then he looks around and he sees everything's boisterous, everything's crazy. He says, uh-oh, I didn't expect these things. Is it really worth it for me to keep stepping out and taking a risk? See, we all have doubt. 100% of Jesus' followers that we find in the New Testament, they doubted. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, whom he mourned the loss of just prior to this incident. Before he dies, he sends some of his guys to Jesus to say, hey, Jesus, are you really the one that we hope for? John the Baptist, the great, the GOAT, it's not LeBron Jordan, that's not the debate. It's John the Baptist, okay? That's what Jesus said. He's the greatest born of woman. Doubted. That we all doubt. I wonder, do you ever doubt? What are those questions in regards to your relationship with Christ that you have? Do you ever doubt? See, doubt isn't something that we choose. Like, y'all didn't wake up this morning, you know, your alarm didn't go off at like 6 a.m. this morning. Let's be honest, 9:30. And you think, you know what, I'm going to go have coffee with these people. I'm going to go to class. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go check out this new place for lunch. You know what, about 5, I think I'm going to doubt a little bit just on the drive home. Just need a good doubt on the drive home. Like, no, that's not how it works, right? Like, these things, they just begin to surface. I mean, it's almost part of the human experience to have doubt, to have anxiety, to have fear. That, listen, we all doubt. Doubt isn't something that we choose. It's something that shows up unannounced, like that weird cousin that you have. They just show up, you know, and that's what doubt does. But notice what Jesus' response is to people who doubt. Because we need to know, what is God's response when we come to him and say, God, I don't know about you. What is his response? And I love Jesus' response, because he's not insecure. It's not like Jesus is trying to prove his divinity. He is the most secure, most complete human being. And so Jesus isn't worried about Peter's response. Jesus isn't saying to Peter, oh my goodness, you let me down, Peter. Because if Peter let Jesus down, or if you let Jesus down by your doubts, that meant at one point you were holding the brother up. And Jesus doesn't need you to hold him up. And so Jesus' response to Peter is so important. You could write this down, that Jesus doesn't put you out because you doubt. Jesus doesn't put you out because you doubt. And this is good news. We notice here in verse 31 that Jesus saved Peter. When Peter cried out, Lord, save me, Jesus reached down at him. He didn't slap him. He didn't say, until you believe, you know. He reached out and he caught him. He pulled him up. Listen, Jesus caught him, but he didn't leave him in his doubt. He pulled him out of his doubt. He caught him, but notice, he questioned him. But he did not question him in order to save him. He saved him, and then he questioned him. Amen? And so Jesus doesn't put you out because you doubt. Listen, doubt does not disqualify faith. It is a part of faith. Let me say that again. Doubt does not disqualify faith. We all doubt. It is a part of faith. You can doubt and still follow Jesus at the same time. You don't have to have your doubt all worked out in order to follow Jesus. Listen, you don't have to understand everything to believe something. I don't understand how my brakes work, but I believe them. I don't understand how Andy's frozen custard tastes what it tastes like, but I believe it. I don't have to understand it all in order to go after it. And so some of you are here, man, and like for the first time, you're like, man, I'm giving this following of Jesus a chance. And I've been praying. And man, I even went to Open Community Group the other day. And I said no to what I would consider a really good time in the past. But I'm trying to change my playground and my playmates. But there's still a lot of questions. Can I be honest? I got questions too. I was talking with a guy the other day, and he's like laying out all these questions. What about the book of Enoch? What about dinosaurs? All these questions he has, and how can you trust these are true? And I just said, man, those are great questions. Can I tell you that I have questions too? And he's like, what? You're a pastor. Yeah, tell me about it. That we all doubt. Listen, it's not wrong to doubt, but you can handle doubt wrongly. It's not wrong to doubt. We all doubt, but you can handle it wrongly. And so Jesus, he catches Peter. He pulls him out. He catches him, and then notice he questions him. Because he knew what we need to know. That if you don't handle your doubt properly, your doubt can take you down. So we see this here in verse 30. It says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. And then Jesus reached down, he pulls him out. And then he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Point number two, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down. Doubt can take you down. Doubt can take you down. So this is true of anything that pops up in our life, right? This is true of anxiety. This is true of fear. This is true of worry. I mean, this is just a truism in life. We experience a sundry of these things, or a conglomeration, a collection of these things, and we experience them in the way that you, like, I know some of you here, and you start with anxiety, and if you don't allow that to get under control, like, it's going to dominate your life, and it's going to affect and infect every area of your life. Same thing with fear, same thing with worry. There's no difference with doubt, that doubt has the power to take you down. And so Peter, I love the order of things, because Peter, like, he reaches out, he says to Jesus, and he's like, hey, if that's really you, brother, I'm going to need you to call me out in the water. So Jesus says, come on, Cletus, come on out here, you know. And so Peter starts to step out, and he's walking on the water, and it's when Peter stepped out that he began to doubt. Is it really true? Is it really true? And we look at what Jesus has called us to do so often, and the way he's called us to live in regards to our sex life, or in regards to our finances, or in regards to our mission and our purpose. And we begin to take some steps of faith, and we step out of the boat, if you will. And it's when we step out that we begin to doubt. It's when we take a risk. It's when we step out that we begin to doubt. And it's usually when you have stepped out that these questions start coming in, because, I mean, listen, like, you are not promised a great life when you follow Jesus. That sometimes you'll take a step out of the boat and it'll be like, oh, I am walking for Jesus. Look at me, Jesus walk. You know, and you're walking out on the water, and then it gets boisterous in your life. Maybe you don't have wind and waves. Maybe as you got dumped because you weren't putting out like you once were. And he didn't say it that way, but you know. Maybe it wasn't wind and waves, but maybe you got an unexpected diagnosis and you thought, Lord, I've been following you for at least 4 years. Thyroid cancer? Maybe it wasn't wind and waves. Maybe it was, you know, those people y'all used to get turned on Friday night or whatever your night was, and they just quit calling. And you've been spending the majority of your weekends con solo at the house. That means alone. And you're like, Lord, I'm following you. Why is this happening? And so many times when you step out and you start following Jesus, that's when you begin to doubt. I was talking with a young adult earlier tonight, and we got to hear her story. And we love to hear the way that God has intersected young adults' lives. And so she began to tell that she's been following Christ faithfully, like since she was 8 years old. And she just like was by the book, I mean, following Jesus. And she was like, you know, so my plan was I was going to go to college, meet my husband, ring by spring, holler at your girl, and I was going to get married, and I was going to get the perfect job, white picket fence. I'm adding these details, white picket fence, and that perfect little cock-a-doodle, spoodle thingy, you know, dog that I always wanted. And then here's what's happened. I'm 28, single, and I'm living at home. And she began to share like how she went through the season of doubt, the season of depression, and she was like asking, Lord, why me? Why? I've followed you. I've stepped out, God. And then she said she felt like the Lord impressed upon her, why not you, young lady? I'm doing something in you. And it's so often when we step out that we begin to doubt. Was it really worth it to do this? Is this all really true? And when life gets hard and we're following Jesus, we begin to ask these questions. And it's in the hard times that doubt can creep up and do its greatest damage. And we begin to ask, is keeping my virginity really worth it? Or is guarding my sexual purity really worth it? Does God really have a purpose for my singleness? Does God really have a purpose in this season of life? Is changing my playground and my playmates, is it really worth it, God? And is it really true that God has a plan for my life? And so some of us, man, we're just giving in to doubt. Like, man, I can't take it anymore. And we've joined the masses now, and we call it rebelling against religion, but really the true rebels are the ones that are following Jesus. Because the masses are rebelling against religion. And maybe you've checked out of church for a while, maybe you're here tonight and you're coming back, and I just want to ask you real quick, like why did you really walk away, or why are you really considering walking away? And maybe you ask this question, is it really worth it to follow Jesus? And you just came to the conclusion, man, not really for me. And because you determined it wasn't worth it to follow Jesus, it wasn't worth it to make these sacrifices, you then decided to make up why it's not really true. And so you exchanged the pursuit of truth for the pursuit of happiness. And you've walked away from some things, and you punted on your quest for truth so that you can justify your laziness, because you have questions, but you're just not willing to seek the answers because you just want to do you. Blaise Pascal, a wonderful mathematician, great philosopher, but also a theologian. I'm trying to get on his level. He's like the Justin Timberlake of life, all right? And so that brother's smart, but here's what he said. He's dead now, but here's what he said. He said, people almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. That most of us are on the quest to find happiness, not truth. And doubt whispers in our ear, is it really worth it? Is it really true? I want you to imagine with me back to year 3 of my marriage when things got a little bit difficult, and I want you to imagine, like, just play this out with me. I want you to imagine I begin to listen to those doubts. I begin to listen to those questions of, is it really worth it? Does she really love you? And is this marriage really? I begin to tease those out. Listen, and I allowed those doubts to take me down. I would have sacrificed the greatest things in my life, my marriage, in my ministry. And I would have exchanged truth, and I would have exchanged conviction for temporary happiness. And so God called me to seek out some answers in that time. Like I shared earlier, and Chelsea, he called both of us, hey, let's not let these things fester, and let's not let these things begin to get a stronghold in this marriage, in this relationship that you have deemed so important, and it is. And so again, we sought out counseling. Listen, what you do with your doubt matters. I wonder, what do you do with your doubt? If we all have doubt, what do you do with your doubt when it surfaces? What you do with your doubt matters. And so Chelsea and I, we went and sought counseling. And we began to work through some of those things. And God kept us intact, kept our ministry stronger. And God is doing some amazing things to this day. And so here's my challenge to you. If you have doubts, don't give up on your doubts. Learn how to doubt your doubts. Learn how to question your questions and seek truth. Listen, we all have faith in something. Maybe you come in here like, man, I'm an atheist. Great. That's still a belief in something. We all believe in something. Even if you say, I don't believe in anything, that is a belief. And learn how to question your questions. Don't let doubt take you down. Again, I wonder, what do you do with your doubts? Jesus, he is so gracious. He's so compassionate and merciful. Jesus pulled Peter out of his doubts because Peter reached out and said, Lord, save me. What do you reach out to? YouTube? Is Jesus really real? Hello, my name is the Russian theologian. You know, whatever, you know, I don't know if that's the best act. And you start watching the Russian theologian or whatever his name is. And you begin to look to you. Do you watch the History Channel? Do you run back to your traditions? Do you run back to that group of highly sophisticated 21-year-olds that you hang out with? No offense. Or do you run to the Word of God? Or do you run to the historicity of Christianity? Or do you run to archaeology? Man, if you have questions, we are so glad you're here. Let me just give you a few avenues by which you can seek some answers to those questions. First of all, I want to challenge you. If you have questions, prioritize them, all right? Figure out which questions can stay in the parking lot, which ones can remain in the living room, and then which ones are in the bedroom with you. The ones that you can't shake. The ones when you lay your head down on the pillow, you're like, man, I can't get this question off my mind. Prioritize your questions. And then begin to ask them and begin to pursue truth. And so we have a couple of avenues for you tonight that you can ask questions. There's a host of young adults that'll be up here after I get done talking up here. And just come up here when we let out. You come up here and just say, hey, Gideon, or hey, Kayla, or hey, Winston, or whomever. You just go, hey, I don't know your name. My name is Fred or Leroy or whatever, John, whatever your name is. And so he says, what's my name? And I've got some questions. Great. I would love to see if we can come to a conclusion on these questions. And these men and women, they're not experts. There's no experts allowed in this church. And so none of us are experts. But we may be able to stab at your questions or at least begin to process those questions with you. Another great avenue tonight is something we call open community groups. So the ladies, you can go out that door. The guys, you can go out that door, and you can sit with some men or women after the service, and you can begin to ask questions. Maybe you're more of a maverick. Gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org. I should have thrown it on the webpage, I mean on the screen. Gotquestions.org. Like got milk, but gotquestions.org. And just type in, there's tons of resources at that website. It's a trusted website for you to ask honest questions. But here's my challenge. Don't let doubt take you down and live your questions in community. Peter, he reached out in his doubt. And in this next situation that took place, that Jesus pulled him out of his doubt. And he began to reinstate Peter. And Peter, I'm sure his faith was, even though Jesus questioned him, why did you doubt? I'm sure his faith was restored because we see that they all worshiped Jesus and they clung to him and they were in a deeper intimacy with Jesus. And so what happens in the Gospel of John in this same scene, and so if you have a Bible, go John chapter 6. I usually don't try to point you to multiple places in God's Word, but tonight is a little bit of an exception. John chapter 6. And so Matthew tells us the series of events. John the Baptist died. Jesus fed the 5,000. Then he's walking on the water. John tells us the same series of events in John chapter 6. And then he follows up with this incredible teaching of Jesus. And that Jesus, he's walked to the other side of the sea, and the crowd that had followed him, because Jesus is like, I mean, he's rock star status now. He's Mahomes status, okay? And he's got a following, and people are loving Jesus. And so they, all these thousands that he's fed, I mean, this was big deal in his culture. They follow him over there, and then Jesus begins to teach them some hard things. I love this about Jesus, because Jesus is not interested in creating someone that is, or Jesus is not interested in converting someone that is just fascinated with him. He wants people to follow him. And so the crowd, they were fascinated with Jesus. Jesus was a miracle worker. He could do all of these things. And they're like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He gave us bread. He gave us fish. Jesus, Jesus. And then he said, I need to be honest with you. Because listen, Jesus is always straight up with you, man. He's not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. He's not trying to guide them. He's not trying to do any of that. And so he's got these people that are fascinated with him. And then he turns to them and he begins to preach a hard truth. And he tells them, I am the Son of God. And he tells them, if you want to be my followers, the way he puts it, he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that was his way of saying, like, not some weird cannibalism or vampire message that Jesus gave, okay? Be easy, all right? That was his way of saying in his culture, you've got to abide with me. You got to be my people. You can't just come visit on Sundays or Tuesdays. You got to move in. I'm going to Chip and Joanna Gaines your life. I want to repurpose you. I want to rearrange you. And Jesus is saying, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We see the response starting in verse 60, John 6, 60. It says this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? One of the great theologians in our past, St. Augustine, he said this, that we love truth when it enlightens us, but we hate it when it convicts us. Oh, we love it when we're singing about his grace and we're singing about his mercy and, oh, Jesus, oh, I was a sinner, but you saved me. Grace, hallelujah, thank you, praise you, Jesus. I'm going to need you to abstain from sexual intercourse. I don't know about that, Lord. I don't know, man. I'm going to need you to trust me with your control issues and your unforgiveness, too. I don't know, Lord. You don't know what they did to me, God. You don't know. And we start, I ain't doing that. And we love the truth when it enlightens us and blesses us, but we hate it when it convicts us. And we go to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is a hard teaching, brother. I mean, are you sure? Who can accept this, Jesus? I'm a young adult. And here's their response. Verse says this, 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling. This is kind of a catch-all word of doubt, complaining, rebelling. They were grumbling about this, what Jesus had just said. And Jesus looks at them. He looks at his closest disciples, his 12. He says, hey, does this offend you? Turn to your neighbor real quick and say, does that offend you? Get a little sass in it. Does that offend you? Jesus wasn't worried about offending people. The truth offends us, but it also changes us. And he looks at him and says, hey, does this offend you? Jesus goes on, he says, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And I kind of see he's kind of getting a little bit crazy with them. I like he's getting a little excited. I love that Jesus isn't some mamby-pamby. You could beat him in arm wrestling. No, that's not Jesus, all right? Jesus, he's a man's man, all right? And he says this, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who don't believe. You ever had that person look at you like, I'm talking to you? You know, it's kind of look at you. Okay, your mama did that to you. But there's some of you that don't believe. And he goes on and it says this, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them. Verse 66, from this time many of his disciples, listen, they turned back and they no longer followed him. That their doubt, is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Is he really the Son of God? Is it really true? And they decided no, and they left. They begin to wonder. They begin to ask those questions. And then he turns to his closest followers, and he looks at them and he says, are you considering leaving me too? Jesus has chose these men to do profound things. They don't have the vision that Jesus has. He's chosen them to do way, way more amazing things than just walk on the water and help feed thousands. Like he's chosen them to turn the world upside down. He's chosen them to bring the gospel to you and to me. Jesus has such amazing plans for these men that they would make history. My first name is Matthew Chad Glover. I would never have that name if these guys did not hang in there and keep following Jesus, because one of his disciples, a guy named Matthew. And Jesus has this vision. He's like, look, I've got so much on the line right here. And they were considering in this moment walking away from him. And they were wondering, is it really worth it? And is it really true? And he looks at them in verse 67 and he says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? I wonder if Jesus was here tonight in person, if he would look at you in the eyes, and only the way Jesus could. So bold, but so approachable. So tough, but so tender. So sure, so confident, but so humble. And say, hey, you don't want to leave me too, do you? Do you really think I'm worth it? And do you really think I am who I say I am? And so Jesus, he asked his guys this, and they were considering walking away. They had no idea what was hanging in the balance. And so I love that Peter, the guy that was doubting just the scene before, in verse 68, says, Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You could circle that question. To whom shall we go? We're coming back to that. He says, you have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Point number three, and finally, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down, that doubt fosters dependence. Doubt fosters dependence. We like to hang on to this axiom and paradigm, and it goes like this, that if dependence is the goal, if dependence is the goal, you and Jesus, you're interdependent, like you are dependent upon Jesus. If dependence is the goal, then your weakness is your advantage. If dependence is the goal, then your weakness, in this case, your doubt becomes an advantage, because your doubt can drive you to a deeper dependence upon Jesus. So Peter looks at Jesus when he says, do you want to leave me too? And Peter looks at him and says, Jesus, to whom, well, will we go? Maybe you could ask this question right here. Make it personal tonight. To whom will I go? To whom shall I go? Excuse me. To whom shall I go? Listen, if you have doubts and you're thinking about walking away, this question, to whom shall I go? It cuts through the fog of is it worth it and is it true? Because if you don't go to Jesus, then who will you go to? If you're considering not following Jesus, you need to know, to whom will you go? And whom will you know? And what or who has promised to hold your heart when it breaks? What or who has promised that every wrong will be vindicated? To what or whom will you go that has promised to give you purpose and to give you deep soul satisfaction? A man? Because if that's your plan, it ain't gonna work, trust me. A woman? Maybe you're going to go to money and success, or maybe just Fortnite, or sand volleyball, or Arrowhead. To whom will you go? Because if you're considering walking away from Jesus, you need to know, who are you walking to? And doubt whispers, is it really worth it? And is it really true? And Jesus answers, if not me, then who? And so Peter responds and he says, Jesus, we're hanging with you, bro. I'm speaking for all of them. Thomas, I know doubting Thomas. Speaking for all of you. That's a church joke, sorry. Pastor joke. Anyway, read the Bible, you'll figure it out. And so he says, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't know it all, Jesus, but I know this. I know that you have promised to give us everlasting life. I know that you have promised to give us abundant life. Jesus, I've seen you do some amazing things. And I don't know it all, and I don't have it all figured out, but listen, I know this, that you are the one that has eternal life. Questions are not the enemy of faith, and they are a part of faith. But they can take you down, but you can allow your doubts to foster dependence. And so if you have questions tonight, know that they're not the enemy of faith. Laziness is. Questions are not the problem. Laziness is the problem. So we have three kids, and we're homeschooling them. And so pray for my wife, man. She's always on the job. And anyway, so she's homeschooling them. And sometimes I like substitute teach, mainly PE. And I go, and I'm like, all right, calisthenics, let's go. Put the workbooks down. Anyway, and I go back there, and sometimes while I'm helping them learn how to do math and learn how to write and read, and listen, they ask questions, and that's great. What would be a problem is if they stopped asking questions, and their questions foster a dependency upon their instructor. But what we will not tolerate is laziness in the Glover household. And if you want to go and just play with, you know, my daughters, play with your Barbie dolls and play pretend all day, you're never going to grow. You're never going to mature. And you're going to be a 32-year-old. You're going to be a 27-year-old. You're going to be a 21-year-old. And you're not going to learn the art of asking questions. And you're going to be lazy. And when things get difficult and you start thinking, is it really worth it? Is it really true? You'll just walk away. Doubt should drive us to examine the evidence. And once the evidence is examined, it creates in us a dependence. So in my marriage, was it worth it to do the hard work of seeing a counselor and to ask the questions? Was it really worth it? You're dang right it was worth it, if I can say that. Year three. And God, he fostered this dependence upon one another through this time. And we had child after child after child, all right? He brought new life into our relationship. And our marriage is stronger today than ever because we let doubt foster dependence. And we are now more dependent upon one another. And it's a beautiful dance called marriage. And we're also now more dependent upon God. Therefore, our relationship is stronger than ever before. Our doubt fosters dependence. And our doubt in our relationship with God, it fosters dependence because, listen, Jesus is dependable. You can trust him. Some of you are like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I can trust Jesus. Where do you go, Chad? What's your go-to to really reestablish that trust in your relationship? The gospel. Jesus died a brutal death on a Roman cross to pour out his love for you and me. And then on the third day, is it worth it? Is it true? Jesus raised from the grave. Don't let your questions negate history. Jesus raised from the grave, and the resurrection is a resounding yes to the questions, is it worth it? Is it true? And after the resurrection, these men who were once doubters, they began to become shouters of the gospel, of the good news that there is a God that loves you, that he died for you, that he rose from the grave. And those who were once filled with doubt began to go to the streets and shout. And Jesus wants to do the same thing in your life. Is it worth it to leverage your life for the sake of the gospel? Is it worth it to forgive that person that hurts you? Is it worth it to reconcile with your mother? Is it worth it to reconcile with your old group? Is it worth it to reconcile with those people that have hurt you? Is it worth it to get into community? Is it worth it to get into God's word? Is it worth it to say no to your sex drive until you're married? Is it worth it to use your money to propagate the gospel? Is it worth trusting God with your worries, with your fears, with your future? Is it worth it? Yes, and you'll never regret following Jesus. When I was in Louisiana, I worked with a guy named Powell was his name, and Powell was an immigrant from Myanmar, and he was a Burmese man. And Powell spoke broken English, and it was so cool to work with him and just to get to know his culture, and he was always so filled with joy, and I just couldn't imagine moving my family from Burma or Myanmar to here, the same place. And he was a part of a Burmese church that actually worshiped in our church building. And it's a fascinating story. Like, how did the gospel get to Burma, you know? Like, how did that happen? So I began to come across this story about a guy named Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson, he was a guy that grew up kind of in church, like some of you grew up in church. And then he went off to college. He actually went to Brown University. And he met a guy there that was a really brilliant guy. And the guy's name was Eames. His name was specifically James Eames, I think was his name. I was looking forward to my notes, can't find it. Anyway, James Eames, I do believe is his name. Eames is the important word. Eames began to talk with Judson. It's like, hey, I don't think there's really a God that, like, in Jesus. And so Judson deconverted, become a deist. And he walked away from his faith. And then he graduated college, much like some of you, and maybe your faith was rocked and a little bit shattered in college. And Judson began to follow just his heart. He began to be a wanderlust and go from place to place in the States. And then he wound up in this little hotel one night, and there was a man in the room next to him, and he could hear the man coughing up his lungs all night, and it sounded like the man was dying. And so Judson, in his hotel room, he recounts that he was asking, like, he began to say, well, what's this guy's eternity? And then he began to, like, you know, chastise himself. Don't worry, there's no eternity. It doesn't matter. But then he couldn't shake it. And so the next morning he goes to the front desk person and says, "Hey, it sounded like there was a guy having some issues next to me last night." And the hotel worker said, "Yeah, that person died last night. A man, a brilliant man from Brown University named Eames. Judson's friend that was his mentor in deism." And so Judson, it sent him in this kind of crisis of doubt. And he had doubted him, and he began to doubt his doubts, and so he decided to go to a Bible college and begin to study these things. And then, long story short, he marries the first woman missionary to the foreign land named Nancy. Was her name Ann, but they called her Nancy. And they get married. Crazy letters that they wrote. You should look them up. They're fascinating. And then they take a boat trip to India that lands them in Burma. And it's terribly difficult. They lose 3 children before, like, they're age 5. Judson's thrown into a prison as a prisoner of war. Nancy nurses Judson through this crisis. Judson was one of 2 Westerners that survived the prison of war, prison that he was in. And then shortly after getting out of the prison, he's still a young man, Nancy dies. And then shortly after Nancy dies, their 2-year-old baby, the only surviving child, she dies. And so Judson, he retreats into the jungle, builds what he called a hermitage. That's a thing, a tiny house. He builds a tiny house out in the jungle, and people are like, "Man, he's going to get eaten by a tiger." He digs his own grave, and for days, for weeks, he sits and looks at his grave. He sends letter back to say, "Hey, I want you to renounce my doctorate that I got in seminary. I want you to renounce every letter that I wrote. It's all rubbish." And his doubt began to take him down. But something happened, and he said, "You know, God is a mystery to me, but I cannot deny his existence." And he surfaced out of that jungle. And at the conclusion of his life, though 6 years passed by and he did not see a single convert in Burma, there was research done at that time, and they wanted to determine how many Christians were there in Burma at the end of Adoniram Judson's life. And there were 210,000 Christians at the end of his life. 1 out of every 52 people that lived in that nation came to Christ through the ministry of Adoniram Judson. Is it worth it? And is it really true? The gospel and the resurrection of Christ and the testimonies of those who've gone before us, with a resounding yes, answer that doubt. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for tonight. God, I thank you so much that you are big enough for our doubts. God, we thank you that you are a big God. I just thank you for the order of things, that you called Peter to take a leap of faith, and then he began to doubt and sink, and you caught him, and then you questioned him. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I pray for the young adult that's come here tonight, and they're teetering on whether or not they can truly trust you and truly follow you, and doubt has kind of brought them down at some level. God, I pray that they would look to you and cry out, "Lord, save me." And they would begin to doubt their doubts and live their questions in community. And God, I pray you would do a profound work in their life, that you would raise up the Nancy and Adoniram Judsons of our day, that you would send people to the places where no one wants to go, and you would do profound works through our sacrifice. God, help us to be people of mission. Help us to live a life that's poured out for your sake. In Christ's name I pray.